Getting a bit warm. Thanks, Paul. I had a crossword clue the other day that I struggled with for a while. I had to name a father and daughter singing combination. And I thought it was Frank Sinatra and Nancy Sinatra. But I discovered today it was Jonathan and Jamie. Good to have you together, singing with such feeling. I'm going to take a break from our series that we've been going through the next 2 weeks before I go away. And so we've got this passage in Joshua and this passage in Ephesians. Adelaide's sister city is Himeji. And if you've been into the gardens there, the Japanese garden, you'll see that. Now there's this sort of combination. Ephesians' sister city is Joshua. Ephesians, Paul has been teaching them and encouraging them and exhorting them all through these first 6.5 chapters to take hold of their inheritance. And in Joshua, they are being told there also to go into the promised land and take hold of their inheritance. Paul's been saying in Ephesians, be in practice what you already are in your position. Chapter 1 starts off by talking about how we are in Christ. And as a result, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the heavenly places isn't up there or wherever heaven is. The heavenly places is the term Paul uses for the now, for us Christians. Living in this world with our feet very firmly on the ground, but our lives are in Christ. And it's that term that he uses in the heavenly places. He starts off here in the second part of this last chapter with a final word. It says in verse 10. Always a good thing, isn't it, in a message or whatever, the final word. Ah, we can relax now. Final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want us to just think about that phrase, be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? And what does it mean for you and for me? Of course, the world teaches us to be strong. Strong is a good thing. No one would argue with that. The world teaches us to be strong in every way that we possibly can, to have strong bodies. People even now are so obsessed with this idea of strong. We have strong cars. We have cars that look strong. They look mean. They look tough. They look, get out of the way. I'm coming through. We push strong in sport. We push strong in bank balances and striving for that as much as we can. We push strong in so many, many places, even churches. We push strong. And sometimes we are doing something that we think is right, and yet in the process sometimes I'm not sure that we as Christians have understood what being strong really means. Does it mean, as the world says, win, win, win? Does it mean success, success, success? Does it mean bigger, faster, richer, greater? All of those things. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. His final word to the Ephesians. Final words can often be lasting words, can't they? You know, the last word we say as, you know, our kids go charging off out the driveway, heading off to school in the morning. Be strong in the Lord. There's a warning here, isn't there, if we know Scripture. There was a king called King Saul. He stood head and shoulders above the crowd, literally. He was a big man. He looked impressive. He looked like a king. He looked like what they thought kings were supposed to look like. And they wanted to have a king just like all the other nations around them. There was a man called Samson. And he was a big, strong man. You know, I was watching that Majak Dore getting interviewed last night on the telly, this incredibly athletic Sudanese player for North Melbourne. And what a tank of a guy, but lethe and fast, fantastic, like Samson. There was another king called Solomon, who was very clever, very wise. But there's a warning with all of their lives, that in all that they had going for them, all their talents, all their assets, everything that they had, they weren't strong in the Lord. And as a result of that, they all got into trouble, and all of their assets and all of their talents and all of their strengths couldn't help them because they weren't strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord begins with recognizing and accepting our weakness. Remember what Paul says just back a couple of pages in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 8. He starts off by saying there was this thing in his life that was just pulling him down. It was something that was just hindering, getting in the way, it seems. And three times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time the Lord said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, I reckon we spend the whole of our Christian journey understanding that, working that out. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's so counterintuitive to our culture in today's society, isn't it? But without being strong in the Lord, we cannot really win the real battle that we humans face. Put on all of God's armour, Paul says in verse 11 of Ephesians 6. Put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Being strong financially, being strong in beauty, being strong with all the cars, or being strong in sport and physically, all of these things are useless against the real enemy. Verse 12 goes on to say, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood." They're not our real enemies. They're not society's real enemies. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Again, that same term, in the heavenly places. That's where we live as Christians, in the heavenlies. The world's real battle is an unseen battle, a battle from the unseen world that is all around us. Just because it's unseen doesn't mean it's not real. We know, John wrote in his letter, 1 John chapter 5, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. That's a fact. That's why Paul says to them here, put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all of the strategies of the devil. Your translation might have the schemes of the devil, whatever it might be. But that's the reason that we need to be strong in the Lord. Now, in order to be strong in the Lord and to be safe in battle, he gives us armour. That verse 11 talks about, put on all of God's armour. Now, armour is for soldiers, isn't it? I know it's very popular now to have this, you know, there's actually a brand, isn't there, called Armour or, is it Armour All? Or Under Arm? Anyway, I know it's popular to have T-shirts that are coloured in as Spider-Man or as Iron Man or as all these other sorts of things. But that's not the armour that we're talking about. But it's ironic, isn't it? Because in some senses, as Christians, we are sometimes playing games like that. We are talking about the armour of God, but it's almost like a T-shirt. It looks right, might sound right, all the jargon's there. But when the heat of battle comes, that's when we see, is it real armour or is it just a show? He's talking about real armour here. He's in a world where he's probably looking at a soldier, even while he's in this kind of house arrest when he was writing Ephesians. Armour is for soldiers. That's what they wear. That's what determines what they do. Chefs have their own armour, if you like, or their own dress. Pilots, flight attendants, you look at them and you know what they are because of what they've got on. Nurses, tradies, you know, it's all the same. You can get tradies' underpants, I see, in the thing that says it there, just in case, you know, you ever happen to be the top of a crane and you lose your pants or something. Well, then you've still got, you know, hey, I'm a tradie, you know, it's okay. Well, this talks about armour. This is what we wear. This is what God has given to us. Followers of Jesus are soldiers. Now, a soldier, as the passage goes on to say, is someone who their world is determined for them, that they are in a battle and they have a foe. And this passage talks about the strategies of the devil at the end of verse 11. The master strategist. And he has an army of servants with him. Verse 12 talks about all the minions that are involved with him. Evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers in this dark world, evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, Paul doesn't want to make a big deal of this, but he does want people to understand why we need to be strong in the Lord, that's the pursuit that we need to go after. And to help us to take that seriously, he is given by God some incredible inspiration to be able to see, or not see, but tell us about the real battle that's going on, that's all around us every day, but we can't see it, and we are encouraged at every turn in our world to forget about it, not to take it seriously. Well, who do we think's behind that? The very one that is not wanting us to see him, the very one that's not wanting us to take him seriously. All of these forces have infiltrated every level of society. Whether it's government, whether it's universities, whether it's the arts, whether it's culture, even the church. No area of human society is exempt from being infiltrated by this one who is the master strategist outside of God, outside of Christ. He's smarter and cleverer than all of us. None of us can take him for granted. None of us can be overconfident when we're dealing with him. He's known in the scriptures as the God of this world. Why is the world in the state that it is? Why is it very, very complex and complicated? Why does peace seem to be such an elusive thing in the world? Why is it so tricky? Because he's the God of this world, it says. Elsewhere in the scriptures it says he's the adversary. He's always against. He's always against. Even when it sounds as if this may be good for us, he's against us. He's also known, and Jesus calls him a liar. Who thought up that whole idea that there isn't such a thing as truth? The truth is what you think, it's what you think, it's what you... There's no ultimate truth. Our society's just swallowed that. It's just very appealing. Now, who started all of that? The God of this world. Jesus called him also a murderer. A separator. And he also called him a masquerader. Put all of those things together and we realise why we need to be strong in the Lord in order to be safe in battle. And then this passage back in Joshua that I just want to leave with you is a challenge for us to be a servant of the unseen soldier that is in our lives. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, you remember they just now come across the river, across the Jordan River when it was in flood on their escape out of Egypt and down through all those years wandering in the wilderness, and now God has brought them up to the place that he wants them to come to. They've crossed through the river and now they're on the wrong side of the river in a sense, underneath the impressive fortress of Jericho. And they've got to do battle in this situation. They've already sent spies out. They've seen that these people are huge. Their fortifications are massive. Their armoury is massive. They are outnumbered and all of that. And this is the eve, if you like, almost of the battle, or the time as Joshua is working out what's going to happen and marshalling his troops and doing all those sorts of things. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man, standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. So Joshua goes up and demands, "Are you friend or foe? Are you on our side or are you from Jericho?" And this one responds, "Neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army." And at this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. This person is none other than Christ in the Old Testament. In some way, Joshua recognises that he's divine, not just an angel, but he's more than that. He falls with his face to the ground in reverence and totally hands himself and his army and his future and his life into the hands of this one. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The unseen soldier is given to us here From this moment on, Joshua's whole perspective on his life changes. This was an encounter that he needed before the Battle of Jericho. If you know anything about what happened afterwards, you'll understand that from then on, the rules kind of changed. It wasn't about power as the world understood it. It was about power as God understood it. And some of the things that Joshua was asked to do were strange, weird, foolish in the eyes of the world, and yet they brought the opposition tumbling down. Joshua's perspective changes from this encounter on. Here the Lord opens up his eyes to the dimension of the Spirit. Do you remember that wonderful passage with Elisha and his servant? And the armies of Sennacherib have surrounded the little town of Dothan. And they're going to deal with Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha said to his servant, "for there are more on our side than there are on theirs." And then it says that he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And then the servant looked out again at this vast army that was just surrounding them in that little town. And he saw that on the hillside, around Elisha, it was filled with horses and chariots of fire. It's from 2 Kings chapter 6. Joshua met Christ in this passage in the Old Testament. Are you friend or foe? Are you on our side or their side? Whose side is God on? Is God on the side of the Western democracies? He's got on the side of the Eastern whatevers and the thises and the thatters? Whose side is God on? That's the question that Joshua asked, and the question that Christ gave him back was neither. This isn't about physical territory. This isn't about ideologies. This isn't about this, that, or something else. This is about light and darkness. This is about evil and good. This is about truth and error. Neither, he said, I am commander of the Lord's army. What Joshua needs to understand, what we need to understand, what our government needs to understand, what all governments of the world need to understand, is not is God on their side, but are we on God's side? At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? And the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, no angel in their right mind would have said that to anyone. That's what you do when you're in the presence of God. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, for a soldier, in a human sense, to take off his sandals was crazy. Hobbling around, how can he be anything? But he needed to understand this was a different world that he was living in than the one that was just visible. He needed to acknowledge God, and he needed to be submissive, a submissive servant to this unseen soldier. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. Tomorrow, this afternoon, Thursday night, Friday morning, wherever we might be in the workforce or in the university or in our home or whatever we're doing, God says to us, take off your sandals. In other words, acknowledge me in this moment. I'm here. And I am the commander of the Lord's army. Keep your eyes on me. Trust me. Depend on me to make the way. And be a servant in that you follow the directions that I tell you to. So that's our challenge, my friends, to be a servant of the unseen soldier. To put Christ number one in our life so that we'll be strong in the Lord. And to remind ourselves of who we are in Him so that we might be safe in battle and be assured that we are in the presence every day that we live, every moment of that day. Be assured that we're in the presence of the unseen soldier. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray Elisha's prayer, that you may open our eyes, not our physical eyes, so that we see weird and wonderful things around us, but the eyes of our faith, that we might understand that you are supreme. Lord, help us to take seriously the battle that we are in, but help us, Father, to take you even more seriously than that, that we see who you are, and that in the midst of that, we're triumphant. And we are victorious, even in the midst of the battles that will still be waged in this life until our King comes back. So, Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to be in practice what we already are in principle and in position in Christ. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.